If you have your Bibles with you, you may turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Excuse me, not John chapter, John chapter 19. John chapter 20 is about the resurrection. That's Easter. I got both of these planned. John 19, we're going to look at verse 28 through verse 30. Hear now God's holy word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Let's pray. O holy God, as we come to worship you on this Good Friday, this very somber day, this ugly day, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you did for us, your willingness, your mission, and even your incarnation and becoming God, becoming and taking upon himself human flesh, an infinite God-man, the perfect sinless Christ going to the cross. Lord Jesus, bless this, and I pray that you grip our hearts and souls of the gravity of our sin and the greatness and love of our Savior. And for your glory, Lord Jesus, amen. I thirst. My friends, these were probably some of the last words of Christ. He was just minutes away from about to be crucified, perhaps even seconds away. On that cross, his body was severely dehydrated from extreme blood loss through the scourging. You know, they're like the cat and nine tails with the bones and the glass and the metal and these whips that would rip skin off. From the nails driven into his hands and feet. From the crown piercing thorns pressed into his head. And from the beating sun, Jesus said, "I thirst." Luke records that the Roman soldiers were mocking him as they did this. In the account of Luke, they're taking a hyssop branch, a stick, and they're shoving it into his mouth, mocking him as they're doing this, giving him sour wine. My friends, thirst is a signal from our great Creator, our God. It's telling you that there's something wrong, that you need hydration, you need water, you need fluids to remain healthy. It's a blessing from God, a sign that God gives you that you need something. Dehydration is a lack of fluids to the body. Dehydration, my friends, is one of the most severe, most painful forms of death. Do you remember many years ago, maybe a decade now, the euthanasia of a lady named Terry Schiavo? She lived in Florida. I believe she was in an accident. She became completely paralyzed from the neck, from the head down, completely paralyzed. But her heart was working, her lungs were working, her brain functions, everything was working. And supposedly, I remember hearing that even she had some motion a little bit with her eyelids to some form of communication. And all she was on is intravenous feeding for food and water and nourishment. And her estranged husband, wanting to move on with his life and divorce her and get married to this other woman, wanted just to move on. He petitioned the court, the judge, to remove the feeding tubes and all the fluids that everyone needs, food and water, at the heartbreak of her parents, who pleaded to the judge not to do this. Dr. Lieberman, a UCLA medical student, said Terry was expected to suffer tremendously. When the body is starved, it has to eat itself to provide energy to continue vital functions. Weight loss can reach 50%, meaning Terry became a living skeleton. Eventually, her heart and lungs would fail. By not denying Terry water as well, she would die very soon. Seizures, falling blood pressure, confusion, and coma. Dr. David Stevens, who is the executive director of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations, said because of the lack of fluids, her mouth would become dry and saliva thick. Her blood pressure would drop. Her heart rate would pick up. She actually ultimately would go into shock. Sometimes people who are severely dehydrated will actually have strokes just because the blood gets so thick that it clots. And he says it's not a pretty picture. It's not a very pleasant experience. Hanging from this cross, the Lord Jesus, John is recording this. He's a witness, eyewitness standing right before it. He says, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. This acknowledgement by John is extraordinary. He says it was to fulfill scripture. To fulfill means that word teleothe, which means more than just fulfill, but it means to make perfect, to fulfill, to finish. And Psalm 69:21 tells us, this predictive verse, they gave me poison for food, or for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Other translations say they gave me gall for food and sour wine to drink. Gall is poison. It's a poisonous herb. And they were putting this into the sour wine. Now, my friends, this was the second time that the Roman soldiers were doing this. The first time in Matthew 27:33, it says, and when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, which when he tasted it, he would not drink it. This was probably maybe before they were going to nail the nails into his hands and his feet. Maybe they were trying to speed up the crucifixion. Maybe the gall was to actually make the pain even suffering as poison coursed through your veins to make it even worse. Either way, the cross was long. It was agonizing. It was excruciating. And if you're familiar with the Latin, we get that word excruciating from the Latin, ek, out of, crux, the cross. Out of the cross, excruciating pain. And Jesus said, I thirst. The Gospel of John again tells us this was done to make perfect, to fulfill the scriptures, that the Son of God, the one who is the fountain of living waters, scripture says, was to thirst. You see, water is more than just the fluid. And often in scripture, it's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of everlasting life. If you would flash back just a few years before this scene here at the cross, you would see Jesus also another time thirsting. Jesus and the disciples were passing through in a region known as Samaria. That's north of Jerusalem, but south of Galilee. And he came to the town of Sychar, where the Samaritans lived. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds. When the Assyrians came in and took over the northern kingdom and brought the Jews from the northern kingdom into exile, and then Babylon comes over and the southern kingdom of Judah and takes them in exile, all that were left were just a handful, a remnant, not more than a handful, but remnant. And they started intermarrying with pagans, and they were half-Jew, half-pagan. And the true Jew hated them. They were despised. And here's Jesus, disciples are now off gathering food. He's at the well, and this woman, Samaritan woman, comes up to him. And Jesus asked her for a drink. He was thirsting. And the woman is not understanding with this because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus answered her. He doesn't answer about Samaritan Jew. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And a Samaritan woman questioned Jesus, saying, you have nothing to get this water from. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a pitcher. And the well is deep. How are you going to do this? And Jesus disregards all that again and says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whatever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman responds, give me this water. May I have this water? And Jesus doesn't believe in easy believism, saying a prayer. No, Jesus, come into my heart. Coming to faith in Christ is supernatural. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and repentance and faith as a gift to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's happening here, you see this because Christ answers back, revealing to this woman in her sinful heart. He says, go and get your husband. And probably with her head down, shamefully, says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you answer correctly. You have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Obviously, there was great conviction. And Jesus tells her, said to her, "Go that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." He's calling about a relationship to him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus answers with these beautiful words, "I who speak to you am he." He's declaring that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God come in human flesh, who came as a sacrifice for sins. He is the invisible God made visible. He is in him all the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And all things were made by him, for him, and through him. And this Samaritan woman, gripped by her own sin and her need for Christ's forgiveness, she begins to thirst, not for earthly water, but spiritual water, the living water that only Christ can give that wells up to eternal life. And we know this because she puts the buckets or pitcher down, and she leaves, no longer concerned about that. She runs back to the town of Sychar, and she begins to telling all the people, "Is this the Christ, the Messiah?" And we know this because her heart goes out. She's trusting in him because they come, all the townspeople come. And as Jesus is seeing this, he says, "The fields are white unto harvest." And if you look at the text, it says it wasn't even harvest season. He was talking about these people coming to hear the gospel. And here he's going, he says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She was going around telling everybody it. And that's what a believer does, tells everybody about their faith, about the Savior who gave his life for them. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." But my friends, in our text tonight, now hanging on the cross, on a day we call Good Friday, but the darkest day the world has ever seen, Christ says, "I thirst." For Christ, there would be no water. Remember, water is a picture of salvation, eternal life. For Christ was hanging on the cross in our place. He was thirsting, dying, suffering, because he loved you. He would die in your place, and he would be sacrificed. The perfect, sinless Son of God would give his life for you. And if you flash back on the cross, not 2 years or 3 years, but maybe 6 months or so, there was another scene, a time when all Israel was now celebrating. It was one of their holy weeks. It was the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a joyous week. It commemorated the time when they came out of Egypt, under bondage of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. Now the Lord God provided everything they needed, manna from heaven, quail to eat, and even water. With 1 million-plus people, a rock was struck, and water gushed out, flowing like a river, and over 1 million people and all their cattle and all their livestock, their thirst was quenched. And in this Feast of Booths that they're now celebrating at Jesus' time, they would live in tents just like they lived in wilderness. They would go up to their flat-top roofs in their house, and they'd make lean-tos out of palm branches and myrtle branches, and they would celebrate eating all their meals outdoors for the entire week. But at the end of the week, it was a special time. They would remember this wilderness blessing, how Lord quenched their thirst, and the priest would go to the Pool of Siloam, this spring inside the gates, this underground spring that would come up on the inside of the gates of Jerusalem. And it would fill probably huge containers, jars and everything, of water. And they would go back to the temple. And they would go up to the altar, and the priest would pour out this water on the altar, and it would run down the stairs down into the streets. And they're probably having gallons and gallons of water pouring this out. And while this priest is probably doing this and everybody is looking at this visually, Jesus gets up and says, on that last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But my friends, for on that Good Friday, which we call good, which is the ugliest day in the world, there was no water for Christ. For Christ was hanging on the cross, dying, suffering in our place for the sins of all who believe and trust in him. The quenching of the thirst for us, making peace between God and man, is through the blood of Jesus on that cross. That is what quenches our thirst, is the blood of Christ. My friends, all this was even pointing back even further. If you would go back 600 years to the time of Ezekiel as the prophet, he had a vision that God gave him about water flowing out of the temple, picturing Jesus doing all this as the living water. It says he was brought back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from, behold, the threshold of the temple. And I'm jumping, this is Ezekiel 47. It says, behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, and then going eastward and measuring his line in his hand, a man measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water. And then the water was ankle deep. And again he measured 1,000. He led me through the water, and it was now knee deep. He measured 1,000 again. And he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And he measured 1,000, and it was a river that no one could pass through. The water that Christ gives, this living water, is so abundant to all who come to him in faith. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ezekiel 47:9, it says, "Whoever, wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, all who come to Christ." So now when Jesus is standing there at the temple, and all Israel has this in their mind, during this Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, as the priest is pouring out that water in the temple, and the Lord Jesus cries out for all to hear, "If anyone thirsts," meaning you, meaning me, "if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But friends, on that Good Friday that we call good, that was the ugliest day of the year, of the world, the fountaining of living waters thirsted. For Christ was hanging on a cross, dying, suffering in our place, for the sins of all who repent and believe and trust in him. For on that cross there was no quenching of thirst. Nothing was going to come for him, because he came for us. He came for you and me. The wrath of God for your sin was placed on him, making peace between God and man through the blood of his cross. And John, as he sees this on the cross, witnessing all this, says, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the extremity of your suffering, from the scourging to the crucifixion to the thirst to being rejected by everyone, including your Father. For the wrath of God poured out for sin for us. That through you, living water, Lord Jesus, we may have everlasting life, a spring welling up to everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.